Hi, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to be able to be here with you. Thank you for coming to Second City at the start of this new year. For those returning or for those visiting for the first time, we're really glad to have you here with us, especially if you're new to Birmingham, maybe. I once asked a group of about 30 students what they found hardest about the Christian life. And two answers seemed to come from these students. The first one was this, that not more of my friends are Christian than there are. So I wish more of my friends believed what I believed about Jesus. That was the first thing. Okay. So the first thing that students said when we asked them, what is it that you find hardest about being a Christian? The first thing they said was, not more of my friends are Christians. The second thing that they said that they found hard about being a Christian was that they didn't seem to be able to change. In other words, there was something that they wanted to be as a Christian that didn't seem to be realized in their experience and in their life. I'm not the Christian that I ought to be or want to be. That seemed to be the struggle that these people were posing. And I think that is what we are going to look at over these next 8 to 10 weeks, is how can we be the Christians we want to be? And my prayer that is in this series that you will find an answer to that question. We've called it, and maybe you've seen the image, Supercharged, the surprising power of life with Christ. I hope you like the graphic. And what we are going to be hearing, we've already heard in our reading today. And it speaks into that frustration of not quite being the person I want to be. We're going to be thinking about the very nature of the Christian life. And here's the problem. We are very, very tempted to think that the Christian life goes something like this. Christianity is really good news, because in it we discover that Jesus, through his death on the cross for our sins, has saved us. Saved us from a fate worse than death. He saved us from hell itself, and that is truly good news. But that was a very long time ago. And we think the story continues in the sense that God is now asking me to do something for him in return. As if our lives now are where we pay God back for all the good things that he has done for us in Jesus. And we're tempted to think the Christian life is a little bit like that. Jesus has done this for us. Now we have to do something back for him. Now, if you've never thought about any of that at all, not even the first part, why Jesus came and all that his death achieved to forgive our sins, then we're really glad you're here. We encourage you to keep coming and to find out more. But maybe you know about the first part. But what makes Christianity hard for you is the thought that you can't live up to God's expectations, that he's asked you to live this life for him and you're struggling to do it. But you've still got to try. Well, part of the reason that we're looking at the theme that we're looking at in these coming weeks is because I want to suggest that that is a misunderstanding of the gospel. Sanctification, or our growth in holiness, is not us paying God back. It's not our response to God's work. It's more Christ's ongoing work in us. And that changes everything, because although there might be still a very long way to go in our Christian lives, and although we'll still face frustrations in our Christian lives, I think it gives us hope. And it also means that through my relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe I have access to the resources I need to grow in him and live for him. The Christian life is not me paying God back. The Christian life is God continuing to work out his salvation in me. And Jesus wants you to know right now, this afternoon, that although he is no longer physically present with us, by his Spirit, he most definitely is. Matthew 28, verse 20, we read these words, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." And then he goes on to say, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So Jesus hasn't merely died for our sins, been resurrected from the dead and gone to heaven to leave us to somehow try and pay him back. No, Jesus, by his Spirit, is at work in our lives to transform us into his likeness. The surprising power of life with Christ. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then perhaps more than anywhere else in the whole Bible is our passage today, John chapter 15. If there's one passage which talks about how the Christian life is not us paying God back, but Jesus continuing to work out his life in us, if there's one passage to turn to, it's the one we have in our Bibles today on page 1083. Let's turn back there, would you? Did you spot the one word that Jesus kept repeating in our passage? Did you spot it? It's the word remain. 11 times in 7 verses. From verses 4 to verse 10, Jesus says remain to us 11 times. The older word is the word abide. Maybe you even know the hymn, Abide With Me, which is based on these verses. But remain or stay in me is probably a little bit more contemporary, isn't it? Here's the obvious point that Jesus is making. If we want to go on and grow up in the Christian life, Jesus says you need to remain in me. Friends, that's the heart of this passage. And in one sense, that's the heart of our series. Look at these verses and you'll see that Jesus is giving us an encouragement to bear fruit. He is wanting to see transformation in us. But if we think it's just Jesus pointing a finger at us and telling us, go and bear fruit, well, we've misunderstood what Jesus is saying. If you read the passage carefully, nowhere does Jesus tell us to go and bear fruit. What he does say is, remain in me, and you will bear fruit. Remain in me is the command, and the consequence will be transformation. Remain in Jesus, and you will bear fruit. Your Christian life depends on remaining in Jesus and letting him work out his salvation in you. Not trying to draw up your own resources that you don't have to try and please him. See, a branch can't bear fruit on its own, can it? Cut a branch off a tree and it cannot bear fruit. Take a bunch of flowers from the supermarket and you know within a week they'll be dead because they're cut from the source of their strength. They've been cut off from the source of their life. And that's why Jesus in these verses says to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't possibly live for Jesus unless we let Jesus live in us. So when it comes to the Christian life, here's our first big principle. We don't make the Christian life possible. Christ makes the Christian life possible. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but remain in me and you will bear fruit. How does it work? Well, in one sense, that's what we'll look at as each week goes by. But what Jesus is describing in John chapter 15 is what Christian thinkers have sometimes called union with Christ. You see, in some sense, and in a way I think we grasp it, and in another sense I think it's too deep, it's too big for us to fully understand. In becoming a Christian, Jesus has joined his life to your life. He's joined his life to your life inseparably. And most simply, the Christian life is this. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And we're going to look at those two truths today, and then unpack them and think about them more in the weeks to come. So the first truth, I am in Christ. Now, to help us grasp what the Bible means by this, I want you to think of a marriage. So we will. Let's think of Kate Middleton. Kate Middleton course, now married to Prince William, but as she grew up, she was just a girl at a local school, one of the girls. There was nothing particularly special about her. But then at university, she met her Prince Charming. She met Prince William, and they got married. I remember it well because it was my wife's birthday, the day they got married. And the day she married Prince William, she took on a whole new identity. She was joined to reality, sorry, she was joined to royalty, so she immediately became royalty. And her future destiny would be to become a queen. And so when we, through faith, become Christians, the Bible says we are united with Christ. And like a marriage, I receive a new status and a new identity. And like marriage, I'm told in the Bible, I'm inseparably bound to Christ. We become one. All of his benefits become my benefits. What he has done for me. What is true of him is true of me. And so Bible writers can say things like, we don't have to worry, even though we're sinners, before a holy God. Why? Because we, in him, have been crucified. We, in him, have been buried. We, in him, have been raised. We, in him, are even seated in heavenly places. What is true of Jesus has become true of us because we are in him. All that is his becomes ours. I am in Christ. Now, that is remarkable news because it changes our perspective on what we may think God thinks of us. To know that what is true of Jesus is true of me, because it means my standing before God is rock solid. If I'm inseparably bound to Jesus, and Jesus is now seated in the heavenly places, then I know one day I must go to be with him. I'd love to be able to meet the Queen. I don't think it will ever happen. My dad did once shake hands with her in a lineup of variety of people when they opened the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. He shook her hand. He wasn't allowed to speak to her. I've never even got as close as that. But look, from the moment that Kate married William, she enjoyed a permanent relationship with the Queen. Buckingham Palace became her home. And not because she had changed, not because of anything about Kate Middleton, but because she had been joined through marriage to royalty, she became royalty. And what the privileges that Prince William enjoyed from the moment she married him, she enjoyed. Inseparably bound to William, she has all the privileges of a future queen. You as a Christian, through faith, have been united to Christ. So that what is true of him must be true of you. He will never let you go. And where he is, you will be too one day. Because you are in him, bound to him. And I meet lots of Christians who, when it comes to thinking about the Christian life, worry they haven't done enough to have lived a good life. I meet lots of Christians who worry, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to believe, but what does God think about me really? Maybe you've had a bad summer, spiritually speaking. Maybe the last few weeks have been a particularly difficult one. Do you think of all the mistakes you've made, all the wrong things you've said, the wrong ways you've lived? But Jesus says to us, by this very notion of being united to him, he says to us, don't put your confidence in your performance. Just like Kate was not to think, well, I don't feel very royal. I don't feel as if I deserve to be able to walk around Buckingham Palace. It had nothing to do with her performance and everything to do with who she had come into union with, a prince, the son of a queen. And so we, through faith in Christ, have full access to heaven. Whether we've had our best day as a Christian or our worst day as a Christian, Jesus is our anchor. That is union with Christ. Rankin Wilborn has written a book that we're selling at the back there if you're interested in buying it, called Union with Christ. And he says this: to be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless work to manage your own reputation, these are over and done. You can rest in Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone ever. Who are you? You are in Christ. And you no longer need to fear the judgment of God, because when God looks at you, he sees you hidden in Christ. Wilborn says, this is freedom. This is confidence. This is good, good news. So at the heart of the Christian life is knowing that you are in Christ, and that means you are secure in a relationship with God forever. Not because of you, but because who you have come into union with, Jesus himself. I am in Christ. But secondly, and this is the second sort of foundation for everything we're going to look at in the weeks to come, not only should we say, I am in Christ, I can rest, but we can also say, Christ is in me. And that's really the theme here in John 15. Union with Christ is bigger than simply saying, I can rest because I know I'm accepted by God. Because when we know that Christ is in me, then I don't just have a new identity, I actually have a new life. My experience has changed of life, because now Christ is with me and in me. I have new ability, new resources by his Spirit to live for him. Our relationship with him is like that of the branches to a vine. Here's how one person put it. He said, the only thing that could be better than having Jesus with you or beside you would be having Jesus within you, wherever you are and wherever you go. And this is what we have as Christians. Wherever you are, wherever you go, Christ in me. And that's comforting and encouraging when we face tough times, when we're finding it difficult to live for Jesus. If you're a branch, you know you're dependent on a source of life outside of yourself to sustain you. And when you're a Christian, you know that to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus requires Jesus' power and life to be at work in you. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, he, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul says, how is it possible for me to do my work in trying to grow Christians up so they're ready to meet Christ? How is that possible? He said, it's all of Christ's energy at work in me. So I'm not only in Christ, which makes me secure, but also Christ is in me, which gives me new life. And over the coming weeks, we're going to see how this can begin to change our lives. So for example, when it comes to battling sin, we'll see that the same Jesus who faced those temptations in the wilderness now lives in me. So I can begin to resist temptation, because that Jesus is in me, enabling me to fight sin. And then another week, we'll think about the reality that Jesus had great compassion on people, whether they liked him or didn't like him. He could extend compassion to seemingly anyone and everyone. Now, if the Jesus of all compassion is at work in me, then through him, I can begin to live a life of compassion for people, whoever they are, however difficult they might be to love. And over the coming weeks, we'll see how Jesus wants to live his life in us and through us. I don't know where you are with superheroes. But if you had to choose, who would you rather be? Superman? Batman? Spider-Man? Okay, some, I think not many Batmans, a few Supermans, maybe Spider-Man. Well, I think one of those is closer to the picture of the Christian life than the other two. Have a think who it might be. Christian life, is it most like Superman, Batman, or Spider-Man? Well, it's not Superman, okay? Nice as that might be. Why? Because Superman is nothing like us. He's made from different stuff. He comes from a different planet. He's just not like us. And therefore, we feel human and weak when it comes to living the Christian life. We don't feel like a superhero, like a Superman. Batman, well, Batman is like you and like me. So maybe he's the better person to relate to. But look, he has to rely on things outside of himself to get him out of trouble. What does he rely on? All his gadgets and his gizmos and his car and the bike and everything else. He has to rely on all sorts of things to get him out of trouble. So I'm not sure we're like Batman either in the Christian life. Jesus doesn't encourage us to rely on gadgets and gizmos to live for him. But what about Spider-Man? I think that's a bit of a better picture because he is human, but then he's bitten by a radioactive spider. And then his nature, his human nature, began to change a little bit. Now, there's one or two things in this illustration that don't quite work, not least because you as a Christian can't spin webs and hang from the roof, nice as that might be. But Peter Parker, Spider-Man, is still a human being, but he's got this new energy. He's got this, something has come into him from the outside to change his nature and to give him supernatural abilities. So we're not like Superman. We haven't come, in becoming a Christian, you don't become this person who's impregnable to bullets and everything else. But we're not like Batman either, as if we're doing it all on our own with some help from some gadgets and gizmos. No. We're like Spider-Man, human, but with this new power that has come into us, the power that God has given us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, just to wrap it all up, remember the two truths? I am in Christ, inseparably bound to him. I'm rest and confident and secure. But I'm also know that Christ is in me. And they're the most important things about our life and our Christian life too. A few years ago, I went to Turkey and I went for a week on a boating holiday. It was quite a big boat and we were sailing around the Mediterranean coast, the southwest coast of Turkey. And there were two things on that boat that we needed. We needed an anchor and we needed an engine. We were kind of sailing around little islands, uninhabited islands, and we needed at night to put down an anchor so we could all go to sleep and the boat would stay safe. The boat wasn't going to go anywhere, drift off, crash into rocks, bump into another boat, get hopelessly lost, because we had the anchor keeping us in our place. We needed an anchor. But we also needed an engine, because without the engine we couldn't get where we needed to get to. We couldn't rely necessarily on the weather. The engine would get us from A to B. One without the other wasn't a lot of use. No good having an engine without an anchor. It's no good having an anchor without an engine. You need them both. Well, the Christian life is like that. I am in Christ is your foundation. It's your anchor. It's going to keep you sane and stable and safe when you look at your life and think, my life is just nothing like what it's supposed to be as a Christian. You say to yourself, what's my anchor? I'm in Christ. My identity is to be found in him, and I'm inseparably bound to Jesus, and where he is, he will take me to be one day, despite my sin. That's your anchor. But your engine is Christ is in you. And you start to think, but I can live for him. If he will only live his life through me, I can show more love and humility and compassion. I can fight sin and stand for justice and speak for truth. Not because I feel very confident about my own abilities, but because he is at work in me. And the deeper we go, and the more steadily we reflect on these truths, and as we work them out in different aspects of life, we'll discover the surprising power of life with Christ.